fantastic job of preaching. I'm going to stay away from the plants. But he did such a wonderful job at preaching God's Word to us, so energetic. And so you could tell he enjoys it, that he enjoys God's Word. He enjoys teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was so uplifted by that. And I'm sure that if you were here and you listened to the lessons and you saw Dan, that you were as well. Every one of the lessons was just fantastic. I got at least 7 sermons, extra sermons, out of every lesson. So I'm stocked now at least till the end of the year. On lesson ideas, because he had such wonderful things and so many other things that could have been expounded on that I will try to do that for you later. It's been 3 weeks since I've been in front of anybody to preach, and I may be a little out of practice. I don't know. I told several people this last week. I said, you better bring your sack lunch. I got 3 weeks all pent up. I don't get to preach tonight, so I got to get it all out this morning, right? So those of you that took my warning, I hope you have your lunch. The rest of you, you'll just be hungry. You know, in our day and in our time, in a time in which people have lost any real definition of what Christianity is, they can't tell the difference between people that are using the name Christian and those that are actually Christians. Christians apply to a lot of things, isn't it? To a lot of different beliefs, to a lot of different systems, to people that are doing things so far from the Bible that you try to figure out how in the world can they ever put the Lord's name on what they're doing. Now, the Lord doesn't put His name on those things, but people use His name. You know, there's doing things in the name of the Lord, and there's using the Lord's name. And we should do things in the name of the Lord, not just use the name. Too many use the name, and as a result of that, society has lost sight in many ways of what real Christianity is. They see religious groups doing terrible things, things that, you know, even the world looks down upon, as we saw the church of Corinth doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the man that was living in immorality. But because they see and they apply anything they see in the religious world to Christianity as the whole, they apply it to you and they apply it to me, whether that's right or wrong or indifferent, it doesn't matter, it's what happens. Our society has become very anti-religious and is becoming more every day. And I believe that at the end of the day, we see that it is becoming now, because of that, almost fashionable to say, I'm an atheist. It's become cool. Where years ago it wasn't something that you would necessarily want to run around in the United States and proclaim. Now people proclaim it proudly. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. But the problem is, it's a fashion thing. They really do not understand what they're saying. They really do not understand the consequences of such a thing. They don't really know that while they proclaim that, they still want God. They still want what He gives. And they do not even realize it. You know, there's signs now, billboards. There's even been some in our area where it has like a doctor or somebody, some profession, a teacher, and outside says, I'm an atheist. Like, somehow, you know, we're not the boogeyman. And I don't think that I've ever proclaimed that they are the boogeyman or a person that doesn't believe in God. I don't believe that necessarily makes them a boogeyman. Your actions make you the boogeyman, I guess. But not just because you say you're an atheist. But they put those signs up there like, all Christians, all religious people are saying we're terrible people. But look, we're your doctors, we're your teachers. Yeah, they probably are. And I've known people that have never darkened the door of a church building that were kind people. They were good people in many ways. You see signs on buses nowadays that say, there's no God. Stop worrying about it and just enjoy life. As if you can't enjoy life while believing in God. You know, they simply do not understand what they're saying. There's another billboard that's been put up, and it has 4 pictures on it. It has a picture of the devil, Satan, and Jesus Christ, or a painting of what people think Jesus Christ looked like. And I couldn't even tell what the other picture was on the particular billboard. But it had those 4 pictures, and it said 37 million Americans can recognize myths when they see them. I don't know how many millions of dollars they spent to put those billboards up around the country, but I can tell you that they spent millions of dollars stating something that is ignorant. And I don't mean because they're saying that Jesus, because they're disregarding Jesus. I'm saying that because you can't say Jesus Christ is a myth. I don't need the Bible to prove to you conclusively that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. I can bring you to historical writers that talk about Jesus that had nothing to do with Christianity, didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, but they said He existed. So they spend millions of dollars to say He's a myth when the man is real and it's historically proven. See, they don't even understand what they're saying. No, there's no... Well, I better not say that one. Well, I was about to get in trouble, and I'm going to leave that one alone. Y'all know where I was going, and I'm not going to go any further. But people are like this in many areas. It's not just in the area of atheism. We have, as a society, we have, as a people, become very shallow in everything, or in a lot of things, especially things that we try to espouse. We haven't taken the time to learn and to find out whether these things that we say we believe in are real or not. Some years back, I mentioned something about man-made global warming in a sermon. I got in all kinds of trouble. And some people sat down and said, we want to talk to you about this. Most trouble I've gotten in the last 8 years is over that. Not anything I said biblically. And they had not studied, and I brought some facts to their attention. They were like, well, I didn't know that. That's right, because you never look, but yet you're going to stand here and proclaim something that you're ignorant about. Macro-organic evolution. People say, oh, I believe that. I got to stand with that. But yet they don't know a lot of the flaws and a lot of the deficiencies and all the things that could say that it's wrong. They just take because some book says it or some person says it as the gospel truth. You know, people believe what they read in history books sometimes without any investigation. And it taints their entire view of the world sometimes. There are some history books in our colleges today that I know without a doubt have nothing but lies in them and misrepresentations. And they are forming a way of thinking in our country right now. You know, we think about politics, and I don't talk about politics in the pulpit very much, but I will tell you that in politics, as we are in the politics season, apparently, that some people just blindly follow politics without learning anything, right? Not too long ago, a man went out in California, and he had a particular candidate's shirt on, and it was a campaign shirt for that particular person. Had his little clipboard there, and he was out there, and people were coming up to him. He said, I want you to sign this. This particular candidate wants to have the Bill of Rights repealed. And people were going, well, yeah, I've been for that all along. I'm right there with that candidate. I'm with them. They are not even thinking. They're just supporting it because this person is who they think. And did you know he didn't have a single person say, no, you don't want the Bill of Rights repealed. Every single person that walked up to him said, yes, that's right. We need to do that. How many here want the Bill of Rights repealed? Personally, I like it. I like it a lot. It protects me right here, right now. It protects you right where you're sitting, right here, right now. That same man went out again, had another clipboard, and he said, well, this is a petition to support President Obama in launching a preemptive nuclear strike against Russia because they're just being a problem right now. Now, not everybody agreed with that one, but a majority did. Oh, yes, we need to teach them a lesson, not even thinking about what they're saying. And so I think we see this, it's something that's systemic in our society, and we need to look at that. And I think some people say, I'm an atheist, and they have about as much thought into that statement as these people that I've just mentioned. But how should a Christian feel about atheists? You know, our feelings toward atheists should be based in the truth about atheism. I'm sad for them. I truly am. They break my heart to know that they're living a life that means what it means, if that's truly what they want to be. You know, because they do not understand what they're saying and they do not understand what they're sacrificing. It's sad. Psalm 14 and 1, Psalm 53 and 1, both say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, there's a failure there to understand what you're saying. There's a failure there to carry it out to the end, to the logical end conclusion of what it means when you say there's no God. You're not thinking this through. Brian talked a lot about, you know, talking to our children. Sometimes, you know, I tell my children, think that through, right? You need to think this through. This particular line of logic that you're on, you need to think that out to the end, right? And where that goes. And they haven't. And because of that, they're failing to see what they're doing. I want us to consider what fundamental truths people who say there is no God fail to understand. First, there is no God. One cannot have nor proclaim a standard for right and wrong. Cannot have that. You know, one of the signs that they put up on buses as well by the atheists is just be good for goodness sakes. No other reason. Just be good for goodness sakes. But do you understand the problem right there? What is good for goodness sakes? What is goodness? And who in this world gets to determine the definition? You know, I mean, who gets to define what is good for goodness sakes? Is it ISIS over in Syria and Iraq? Who see it good to behead, rape, torture people because they're not like them? Is that good? Because they see it as good. Is that who should get to define what is good in our world? Should Boko Haram and Chad in Africa get to define what is good? To kidnap young schoolgirls and take and do terrible things to them? Because he thinks it's just fine. It's meeting his purposes. It's accomplishing his goals. That's good for Boko. Should he get to decide? Should you get to decide? Should I? What gives you, what gives me the right to decide in and of myself or in and of yourself? What gives us the right to decide this is good, this is bad? Where do you get, where do I get that kind of authority? We don't. I don't have the authority to decide in and of myself what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. Neither do you. We don't have the right or the authority to create it. We don't have the right or the authority to enforce it. If a person rejects the existence of God, they have to reject any standard of right or wrong. If you are still trying to be good, let me tell you, you are trying to hang on to the very thing you're denying. If you want to say things are good, you're hanging on to God. You're not really denying Him. You're not really walking away from Him. You're not really not believing in Him. You still want Him somewhere in your deep recesses of your heart. Because, folks, where there is no God, there is only nature. You go out on the plains of the Serengeti, the lion is out there. He kills animals. He kills even other lions if necessary, right? And it's not evil, it's not bad, it's not good. It just is nature, isn't it? He's not a bad lion. He's not a good lion. He's just a lion. And there's no standard of right or wrong. There's no choice there. He doesn't go out there and go, I think I'm in a bad mood today. I'm going to kill an antelope, right? Not how it works. Because see, without God, it's just nature. It truly is the survival of the fittest. And why wouldn't it be, right? Life without God is not about right and wrong. It truly is survival of the fittest. This is what some that deny existence of God find most attractive, to be honest with you. I have no constraints to my desires and my inhibitions, and whatever I want to do, I can do without anybody having the right to say I can't do it, right? That's one of the things that draws people to it. You know, in such a world, the one that denies God will either be that person who says, I will use this to be unconstrained, to do anything to anybody at any time, anywhere. You will either be that person or you will be a victim of that person. That's the only options left in nature. You're either the lion or you're lunch. You're the antelope. Eventually, you'll get slower. And eventually, one day, nature will get you on it. That's how it is. And yet that's what people sometimes want. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him." That's God. "All his thoughts are, there is no God." And I'm just going to keep convincing myself that there's not that way. I can do anything I want, live any way I want in the haughtiness of my own desires. Without God, good is what I want, and there is no God. Good is defined as what I want, and there is no one else above me. However, if this is where a person wants to exist, and you know the saying, you cannot have your cake and eat it too. They must remember that when they are mistreated, when a loved one is wronged or abused, murdered, or when someone that is fitter in the survival of the fittest takes everything from you, you cannot cry, "Oh, that's wrong." Because there is no such standard in a world without God. They have no right to make that standard of right and wrong, of good and bad. And that's tragic. That's a horrible way to live. There are lawless places in our world today where we can see this, where there is no law, there is no good, there is no bad, there is no right, there is no wrong. And it's a horrible place to live. It's moral anarchy. Murder? It's all right. Rape? Well, you can't condemn it. Kidnapping? Serves my purpose. Cannibalism? If I'm hungry. Genocide? If I don't like you. And it's all okay. If you want to be without God, that's where you have to go. Because to desire better than that is to desire some part of God. Mean what you say. Second, if there is not a God, a person is completely on their own. There are small people in this world, or small group of people in this world, that probably really care about you and will do everything within their power to be there for you, right? We know those people. A lot of those people are sitting in this room. A lot of those people are our family. Parents, children. And they do all that they can to care and to help. However, even those people cannot be there all the time. There are times when they're out of town. There's going to be times when those people leave your life in death and you no longer have that trusted person anymore. They cannot always be there as well. Late at night, when a person cannot sleep and is tortured by those things that they cannot control, and they're left to suffer through the dark hours without hope. There is no God. We are each on our own. And no one can truly help us with the many external and internal problems that we face in this life. And folks, that should scare us to death. This life is hard. It's impossible alone. Third, without God, nothing a person accomplishes in this life will last. Many people have accomplished incredible feats, yet what they did does not matter. Alexander the Great, in 10 years, between the time that he was 20 and 30 years old, he conquered the entire known world. We stuck to the end of his name, the Great, right? And what does it matter today? Nothing. And we don't even know all that much about Alexander the Great. We know about his battles. We know about the course that he took just through general history. But there's a lot of question marks as to what he was, who he was, and why he did some things that he did. We don't know a lot about him. And I guarantee you, I doubt very many in here this morning know very much about Alexander the Great other than his name, and except for Tom. Right? I had to put that in there because y'all know that's true. So what does Alexander the Great really matter for your life? Nothing. Galileo proved that the sun was the center of the solar system. One of the greatest scientific revelations of history. And yet I would venture to say that you know the reality because you were taught it in school, but I bet you know very little about the man. and what he went through and what it took to prove it. While something he discovered that was true anyway, whether he discovered it or not, the man himself is lost very much in time. Billions of people have lived and done many wonderful and even good things, and they never made a page on a history book. And no one will ever know, and the sum of everything that they did means very little to nothing today. And I guess it doesn't matter anyway. Because according to evolution, without God, and that's ultimately evolution replaces God, macroevolution replaces God, we're an accident. And we're nothing more than animals. So if you saw a stray dog on the side of the road, whatever good that stray dog does in his life is about as good as anything you can do. In the grand scheme of the history of the, if macroevolution is right, in the billions of years that this earth will continue to exist, you will mean nothing. Your family line will come to an end at some point, and you will not be remembered like so many others in just the 6,000 years we've been on this earth. Why would I say that? We all want to feel that we can make a difference. And yet we make little difference beyond our life and maybe a couple of generations after our lives. Why would I say that we do that what we do in life will not last if there is no God? Because, folks, when I die, I am slowly or maybe even quickly forgotten. We don't like the sound of that. My grandfather's name was Elmer Baugh. My mother's side. My great-grandfather's name was Elijah Baugh. And I do not know the name of my great-great-grandfather. He is forgotten. Zero impact on my life today. And really all I know about Elijah is that he had my dad's great-grandfather thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. Believe it or not. He did. That's really all I know. Death and being forgotten is all that a person has to look forward to if there is no God. That's it. Brian said it this morning, if we're only living for this life, we're to be pitied. To know that people choose life without God every day should break our hearts. Especially when we know of a certainty what God did for them. What He wants to do for them. It is a sad and unfulfilling life. It is the waste of a wonderful gift. The gift of life. The gift to be able to serve a loving God. I believe with all my heart that God is. I have no doubts in that regard. Every ounce of my, every fiber of my being knows that there's a God. And I live every day because of that. I believe that such a reality makes this life bearable. And I believe that such a reality makes this life worth living at the end of the day. Because there is a God. There is one that has the authority to establish a moral authority that I can live by, a moral authority that I can know and live according to that which is right, and I can proclaim that right and that good as a certainty that those things are right and good. Luke chapter 18 and verses 18 through 19, a ruler questioned Jesus. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Well, if anybody could ever be called good, it's Jesus, right? But that's not the point Jesus is making. Only God's good, right? Anything good, James would say, will say it like this, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, right? In James chapter 1, if it's good, it's God. And if you want good things in your life, I don't care what you say, if you want to say I'm an atheist or whatever, if you want good things and people to treat you good and you want to be good, then you want to be something like God. Whether you ever admit it or not. Whether they ever admit it out there, if there really is 37 million atheists, if they ever want to admit it or not. They want to be good people. They want to be something like God. They just don't realize it. Righteousness is being right. It is true goodness. And that righteousness flows from the commands of God, according to Psalm 119, 172. Such righteousness provides direction to my life. And I am thankful to live in a nation. Let me tell you, I'm thankful to live in a nation today that derived many of its laws from the good teachings of God's Word. There's a reason why Moses is pictured in the Supreme Court. Because many of our laws come from that book, have a foundation in the Bible. And I'm thankful for that. And if you're not thankful for that, I invite you to go to Syria or Iraq today and find a place where their laws are not from this book. I invite you to go to Chad in Africa and visit Boko Haram and find a place where they are not living by laws from God's Word. And I bet you'll come back, if you come back, so very thankful that many of our laws come from the good of God's Word. Thankful for that. You know, because of the reality of a God that is everywhere, I know this morning that I am never alone. Even if I am alone in the middle of the night, struggling with the heartache of life, I'm not alone, even if I'm the only one in the house. God is everywhere, and I'm never alone. Jesus promised that He would be with me. One of the last words He said before He ascended to heaven is, "I will be with you till the end of this age, till the end of time." My prayers are heard, and God reaches to me in providence and power to help and see me through this life. I believe that with all my heart. Not only do we believe that God is, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but that He's a rewarder, that He's someone taking care of us, doing what He says, and He says He'll take care of me. You know, I can face, I can endure, and I can overcome whatever this life has in store because I have a God that will never allow me to endure more than I can handle. He's promised me that, and God cannot lie. Lastly, all that I do in this life to serve my God will have an effect that is eternal. As Paul spoke to the Corinthians about death and the resurrection to the eternal, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." That's at the end of a discussion about the resurrection. You know that whatever you do in this life is not in vain because there is a resurrection of the dead one day, and those things will go forward in that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Our works that are focused on things of this world will pass away. Thieves will break in and steal. Rust and other things will destroy our works. They will go away. There have been monuments built that were impressive that are gone to the sands of time, never to be found, never to be seen again. That's not treasure laid in heaven. Rust and moth do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal, Jesus says. You know, what I do for God will continue on in my life eternal. For the eternal ages, what I did on this earth will have an impact on my eternity, will it not? So it will carry on into the eternal of my life. It will carry on in the lives of those that I helped obey the gospel, that I pointed toward Jesus, and they came to Christ, and they wind up in heaven. That's an extension of my efforts. That's an extension of your efforts as well, as you do that for people. It carries into eternity as they make it to their heavenly home. It carries forward as we equip the saints for the service, as Ephesians tells us. As we equip people to teach and to preach. And I may die one day, but I may have taught the next Apostle Paul, right? I may have taught the next Marshall Keeble that goes out and baptizes 40,000 people in his life. I may have done that. I didn't baptize him, but I had a hand in it, right? Something of my work carried forward. And there's 40,000 more Christians then that then exponentially goes out. And see, your work just keeps going generation after generation after generation. And they may not ever remember my name, and that's not even important, but it is the work that I've done for God. And you know who never forgets that? I don't know who first converted the first person in my family way back there. It goes way back beyond the grandfathers that I know. But I can tell you right now, they had a hand in me standing here today. They had a hand in my coming to Jesus Christ. And I don't know them, but Jesus Christ knows exactly who they are. And their work carries on. And the work that I do today, and that I will do till I draw my last breath upon this earth. It is a work that continues to prosper for generations and will be beneficial long after this earth is burned up and time is no more. You know, I can only speak for me this morning. I want God. I need God. I do not want a life without God, and I can't imagine a day, a moment, a second without Him. Jesus on the cross, when does He cry out? When He's separated from God. When He took my sins, that most painful moment, my God, why have You left me? I want God. And I hope that you do too. You know, it does no good to tell someone who claims not to believe in God that there's a hell. They don't believe in it. They also do not care about Jesus Christ and His death. They don't believe it. The reason why a person might choose to not believe in God, the reasons are as numerous as the people that make the choice. But the consequences, those in this life and those most certainly in the life to come in eternity, are certain. And they will not change, and they will always be the same. There was a young man who said, I do not need God. And he lived by his own rules. And his own rules destroyed his life. And as he sat in the wreckage of his life, he said, I need God. I need something better than this. I need something good. We oftentimes call him the prodigal son. And countless people have walked his path. I don't need you, Dad. I don't need you, Father. I don't need you, God. Remember who the Father is? It's God. I don't need you, God. I'm going to go live my way, and it will wreck your life. And hopefully one day you get the chance, the opportunity to wake up and come to yourself in the wreckage of your life, that it will be the wreckage of your life. Say, I need the good that God provides. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. He denied a need for the Father and realized that life is awful without the wisdom and the blessings of the Father who gives all good things. This morning, I hope there's, you know, I'm preaching about truth about atheism, and I hope that no one in here is such a thing. I certainly hope no one's in here really wanting the full extent of what that means. And if you doubt God, you need to look to Jesus Christ. People can be good to you one day and treat you like dirt the next. That's a reality, and you haven't lived long on this earth if you don't understand that. Even people you think that are your best of friends. I've seen a simple, single sentence destroy friendships and cause terrible things to happen, right? There is nothing ever. I've seen parents turn on their children. I've seen children turn on their parents. Husbands turn on their wives. Brothers turn on their siblings. Sisters turn on their sisters. I've seen all the relationships that we say are so dear and hold so much strength in this world. I've seen them all destroyed in a moment. But you will never destroy a relationship with God. What can separate you from the love of God? In short, nothing. He will not turn away from you. He will not reject you. He wants you with all of His might. You just got to come home. I trust Jenny implicitly, but I trust God more than I trust her. God never fails. And if you reject Him, you set yourself up for a life of failure. May it never be. God forbid, as Paul says. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll choose to come to the God that has set the standard for good, who has given all things that are good. And if you want to have a good life, and when I say a good life, I'm not just talking about that you have money, I'm talking about you want to be a good person. You want to be the kind of person that everybody looks at and goes, that's a wonderful kind of person. You're going to find that in Jesus Christ. You're going to find that as a Christian. Not what people sometimes say is Christianity, but what this book says is Christianity. It will make you a wonderful person. We hope and pray that you'll make that decision to do that today. Christ died so that you could. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you've doubted God, maybe sometimes you go, I'm not really sure God's there. Get into God's Word and reaffirm your faith. Find the reality of the existence of God in your faith. If we can help you with that this morning, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way spiritually, we hope and pray that you'll let us. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.